Good morning. My name's Katie. I'm going to read the Bible for us this morning. We're reading Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 25. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by leaving what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred has come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian.
Good morning, my name is Stu. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross. And for those who are looking to join us in the lounge room this Wednesday, what you need to do is just jump on to our website. And there's a blog there that says The Lounge Room. I'm about to register for it. Put your name in. Email address. I've registered. So it's easy as that. So if you're in that retiree age and you'd like to join us on Zoom this Wednesday, please do it. And register. And so we'll have a Zoom room. So there's opportunity to hear from Tim Hanna and his experiences as CEO of Compassion Australia. And then because it's a room, then we can sort of open it up for discussion and you can ask and direct your questions to him. I just wanted to say before I started today, a big thank you both to David Kemsley and Ian, and then to Brad next week, who've been serving us as we've journeyed through the book of Galatians in this series. It's been an enormous help to me personally as we move toward our Vision Sunday at the end of this month. And so what I've been trying to do under God with our leadership team is put many things in motion for the new year in 2021. And yet after a year like 2020, it's hard to know how much detail to put into some of those plans. And yet, I don't know whether you heard it, but for Southern Cross, we don't have the financial year or the calendar year. We have the Celebration Sunday year. So Celebration Sunday is kind of the end of our year, and then we sort of move into planning for both the year to come and years to come as well. So, but in it, as we saw on Celebration Sunday, we rest in the Father's care in it. So let's pray before we start. Father, please be at work through and in us today, through your word, by the power of the Spirit, that you might continue the work of transformation in our lives, that the fruit of the Spirit might grow within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it seems the Galatians are a week behind because Halloween is still at large in their district because of all the trickery and witchery and deception. Because today, as we continue in Galatians, it's clear they have been tricked. They have been deceived. And it's all a bit scary. Until we begin to understand that there is something that they must like about these false teachers in Galatia. There must be something sweet about it. Because why is it that legalism has always been around in the day of the Galatians churches and even today? What do you think it is that people find so attractive about legalism? I don't know whether you've seen it, but we see it in churches still today. I'm sure you've seen it too. Churches that want to have strict rules in place. Churches that have rules about what you're to wear. Rules about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. Rules about drinking alcohol. Rules about what you can and you can't eat. Now, sometimes these rules have a vague sort of basis in the Bible, but sometimes it seems they're rules that the people have put in place to sort of curb behaviour. Even a friend had a mate attending a church, and they insisted that you must be full immersion baptised in their church. If you weren't, you couldn't be saved. They said you couldn't claim to be a Christian unless you'd been baptised as an adult and in their church. Well, listen to this example of legalism. A friend of mine was a pastor here on the north coast of New South Wales, and he had a couple come and see him about getting married in his church. He knew that her family had had a long connection and involvement in another church in town, but they couldn't get married in that church because her fiancé wasn't a member of that denomination. He belonged to a different denomination. The groom was a fantastic Christian guy, but not the right denomination. So they couldn't be married in the church that she'd grown up in. Legalism still abounds in churches today. And before we point the finger at everyone else, I'd want to say that I don't think you and I are immune. Now, today what we're going to see is how Paul confronts the legalism that had crept into the Galatian churches. Last week we saw the big issue that the early church faced was how does Judaism, and particularly the Mosaic law, fit in with faith in Jesus? And especially for non-Jews. Because what do you do with this old covenant? What do you do with Moses, with the Mosaic law and its practices? For the churches in Galatia, they seem to be predominantly non-Jewish people, Gentiles. And yet in these Galatian churches, you have these Judaizers, Jewish Christians, most likely from Jerusalem, that are saying to the Galatian Christians they need to live by the law of Moses, that obedience to certain laws was essential. But we need to be clear, they weren't opposing Paul's message that he'd preached. This is the sinister nature of it. They just wanted to supplement it. They wanted to add a few laws from the old covenant so that you could complete the faith of the Galatians. It was sort of the missing piece that was missing in their belief. Now, you'll remember these churches got off on the right foot. They began by believing the message that Paul had preached. And you remember what that message is? Let's quickly turn back to chapter 2 of Galatians and we'll pick it up part way through verse 16. So this is Galatians 2:16. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So here are two important things that we pick up. One, firstly, acceptance by God comes only through faith in Jesus, not by our own works or our obedience to the law. And secondly, to think you can be accepted by God through obeying the law is actually an affront to God's grace, and it insults the death of Jesus on the cross. Well, we've heard that Paul knew these Galatians had been encouraged to supplement their faith in Jesus by adding these Jewish laws. And as Katie read, in Galatians 3, he's stunned. Verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, this is tough language, and it shows how seriously Paul views this matter. "Who conned you," Paul says. "Who tricked you into believing this message?" And he says, "Explain this one thing to me," in verse 2. "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" And he asks the same question in verse 5. "Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" Now, they knew the answer to the question. They knew their lives had been transformed, and it wasn't because they obeyed some laws or rules from these Judaizers. They weren't even there when Paul preached the gospel to them. Their lives had been transformed because they put their faith and trust in Christ. God gave them the Holy Spirit because they put their trust in Him. And I mean, that's what the prophets had promised with the new covenant. Don't know if you know this one from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. "Afterward, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." You see, God says His Spirit would be poured out on all people. You might remember this one from last term in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit in you." You see, these Galatian believers, they didn't receive the Spirit by obeying the law. They received it by believing what they heard. And they received it because that's what God said would be the defining difference with this new covenant. Paul says that alone should be the proof that what God wants from us is faith in Jesus, not obedience to laws. Have a listen. This is from a book called The Everlasting God, written by a former Moore College principal as he seeks to capture this life. He says, Jesus is the perfect image of God. Being the perfect man, as we come to him and dwell in his company, we are transformed by his Spirit into the same image, reflecting more and more the glory that is the character and the Spirit of God. So here's three reasons why going back to the law was a mistake. If they think adding law to their faith in Jesus will make their faith complete, Paul sets them straight and he gives three reasons why attempting to live under Old Testament law is a massive mistake. The first reason is the law was never the basis for righteousness or for relationship with God. Have a look at verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, Abraham, he was the founding father of the people of Israel. And did you see that? He believed God, and he was declared righteous. So Paul quotes from the story of Abraham in Genesis. Why was Abraham declared righteous? Because he believed. Abraham was right with God because he believed God, not because he did anything. Just a simple act, he believed God. But it seems for us there's a natural tendency for human beings to think what we do makes us acceptable to God. And we have this idea that if we accumulate enough good works or we're obedient enough, or it's kind of like we're sitting in the HSC, if you just get that pass mark, just tip over 51%, 50% will be enough. That's, you know, surely if we do something, we can contribute something before God's eyes. But Paul points out that's not what God asked for. God isn't a bookkeeper. He's not an accountant. He wants us to believe in him, to believe the promise that he has made, and above all, to believe in his son, Jesus. There's a great passage in John's gospel. Some people come up to Jesus and they want to know, well, Jesus, what have we got to do to be right with God, to do the works that God requires? It's in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. They asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, the law has never been the basis for a relationship with God. Abraham is proof of that. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And another reason that it's foolish to think that the law is what God requires is because the law is a job lot. Now, we heard about, we prayed as Stacey led us in prayer this morning. She talked about Kyogle Presbyterian Church and some growth that's been happening out there. You might know Luke and Adela. Luke and Adela are serving out at Kyogle. And occasionally, I used to go down to the showgrounds, and so you'd have different job lots. So Luke would be down there auctioning off, you know. Here's a big thing of rubbish off someone's farm or garage or whatever, and it's a whole job lot. You can take all of this, you know, for $30. And Paul is saying the law is a job lot. He's saying if you think obeying the law, well, you've got to obey the whole lot. And that's what Paul is getting at in verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You see, Paul wants them to be clear about this. If you want to go down that path, you don't get to pick and choose. If you're going to go down that path, it is the law, the whole law you'll have to obey. If you think the law is how you pursue righteousness or relationship with God, then you have to do everything written in the book of the law. You see, it seems these Judaizers that have come into Galatia had given a few key laws that they thought the Galatian Christians need to obey.
things like the Sabbath law or food laws or circumcision, they were the things they wanted to enforce. But Paul says, no, 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 it is all or nothing. If you think relationship with God or righteousness comes from the law, then you have to obey all of it. And you see, that is what's amusing about the legalism that still exists in churches today. People say you have to keep the Sabbath, but they don't mind eating bacon. They don't mind wearing two different kinds of cloth. They pick which Old Testament laws they want to obey. But Paul says you don't get to play that game. You don't get to choose. It's all or it's nothing. And finally, the third reason, and this is probably the most compelling reason for not trying to add law to faith in Jesus, is that the law was only ever intended as a temporary thing. The law was part of the old covenant. And as Paul points out, the law wasn't ever there when the covenant was established. You know, the covenant was added after God's promise had been given to Abraham. And that's what Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 3. What I mean is this, the law was introduced 430 years later than the promise. So does it not set aside the covenant previously established by God and do away with the promise? You see, these promises were made to Abraham, and the promises depended on Abraham believing. The law was later added to the covenant, and it was a temporary one at that. Let me read. This is Galatians 3, verse 24 to 25. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. When I finished my training at university as a physical education teacher, my first term out of university, I was a casual teacher until I picked up a permanent position. So I had to do a lot of casual teaching that first term. And Kendall talked about being a teacher. I don't know if you've done some casual days in your day. It is a thankless job, okay? You knew the real teacher would be back the next day, and anything that you did was temporary. Filling in until the real teacher comes. What you did was necessary and important. There's some other teachers here as well that I can see. What you were doing is necessary and important, but you weren't the real teacher. Now, that is what Paul has in mind here. The law, okay, was the casual teacher. Is this being recorded? Scott, it's being recorded, isn't it? Okay. The temporary teacher until the real teacher arrived. The law was never going to be a permanent arrangement. It was never intended to last. So when Jesus, the real thing, comes, the substitute's job is over. Have a look at Galatians 3, verse 19. Why then was the law given at all? Well, it was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was added because of transgressions. Okay? The law was added because of sin. The law was added until Jesus, the seed, came. Once Jesus comes, the law has done its job and it's no longer needed. So it begs the question, how should we view the law? As Christians, what should be our attitude to the law? Well, can I say the answer is reasonably simple. We view it in the way all aspects of the old covenant is viewed. It's fulfilled in Jesus. You see, we don't see many Christians today are wanting to reinstate the sacrificial system. We don't see many Christians today wanting to see the Old Testament priesthood reestablished. There certainly aren't many clear-thinking Christians advocating for Old Testament food laws, because all those things find their fulfillment in Christ. The sacrifices fulfilled in Jesus and his final sacrifice. The priesthood fulfilled in Jesus, the great high priest. The temple fulfilled in Jesus. God is with us. And the law fulfilled in Jesus. The law, even the Ten Commandments, was intended to be a temporary thing. You see, look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He takes two of the Ten Commandments as examples. This is from Matthew 5, verse 21 and also verse 27. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. In verse 27, you have heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, you have heard it said, and then he quotes from the Ten Commandments, and then it follows with, "But I say to you," there it is. He's doing exactly what Paul said, the law, even the Ten Commandments, were a temporary thing. They were put in place until Jesus came. Now that Jesus has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We are under the supervision of Christ. He is the authority that we now turn to. Now, can I say this is something that we do need to grasp? Because you might hear people say the Ten Commandments is a really good summary of what God wants from us. Is that true? Because in Galatians, we see what God wants from us is that we believe in Christ, and he will not settle for anything less than that. I think sometimes churches and us, we can be guilty of sending a mixed message to our community. Very often we give the impression that the Ten Commandments offer some sort of minimum stand, that we all need to have this sort of behavior. This is what God expects of all people. And so we give the impression that if you live up to those commands, up to those standards, you've done enough. You've passed. God is bound to accept you now. But again, Galatians teaches us that this is not true. The only means of being accepted by God is by believing in his perfect Son, Christ. The law, including the Ten Commandments, were part of a temporary system that was replaced when Jesus came. I remember watching an episode of Grand Design where they built a new house on a family farm over in Britain. The house was being built. While they did that, they lived in a caravan. And like all builds as well, the build blew out and there was all issues with council or whatever. So here they are, they're living in this dodgy caravan that they've made into a bedroom. I think they haven't had another child partway through the build as well. So little children, bedroom and just kind of rubble at one end, some sort of kitchen at the other end. Now the caravan was kind of adequate, not really, okay? It was freezing in winter. They were using gaffer tape to put across holes. And remember, this is Britain, okay? But when the house was built, they were very happy about being able to move in. If you'd suggested, why don't you just kind of have a little holiday down in the caravan again? Why don't you just move back into the caravan? They'd say, are you completely nuts? Are you completely bonkers? Are you crazy? Why live in this dingy caravan at the bottom of the hill when you can live in this wonderful new house on the top of the hill? Now, without wanting to stretch the analogy too far, the law, okay, is like, you won't read that sort of stuff in here. The law is like a caravan. It's a temporary thing given to Israel. The law was never given to the Gentiles. It was never given to the non-Jews. It was never given to those in Galatia, and it was never given to us. But the house is the new covenant we have in Christ. Why would you suggest that people live in a caravan when we have a house, a beautiful house, on the top of the hill that they can live in? If you think that what God requires from you is to obey the Ten Commandments, then can I say to you, it's like you're trying to move into a caravan. What God wants us to believe is this, to believe in his righteous Son, Christ. So next time you hear someone say that what God wants from us is according to live to the Ten Commandments, or you hear someone else say, no, all religions are the same. They're all about being a good person. Can you make sure that you join that conversation wisely, politely? I'm not sure that's right. I'm not sure that that's what Christians believe. You see, we need to understand that is a trick. Don't be like the Galatians and let Halloween drag on. Don't be taken by some witchery or some other scary image that appears to be very, very sweet. Because the Bible makes clear here in Galatians 3, verse 1 to 25, that what God wants from us is to place our trust in his obedient Son, Christ. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Our Father, we do want to give you thanks that what you promised long ago, your long-awaited Son, came to this world. That Christ's perfect life covers our imperfection. Father, we are sorry that we can find the idea of our own righteousness sweet, that we like the idea of proving our rightness. But Father, please be at work today in our hearts, bringing an honesty about our lives and an urgent dependence on Christ and a strong working of your Spirit to bring life and transformation to our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.